It is great to be here this morning, even though some of our members are not able to be here. There's quite a few that are out sick. Some are in the hospital, and of course we do pray for these people and we'll provide whatever care that we can. I want to speak this morning about something that is important, or should be important to all Christians. We have heard these things before. We have been taught these things. But it's always good to go back and review. And so as we talk about being born again, that greater beginning that God has provided for us, let us turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 24 through 28. As we look at this particular passage, we might ask the question, how could it be associated with being born again, since this particular portion of the Bible, it was directed to God's people, Israel, but he had made a promise to them, and it was based upon the promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What he was offering them in this particular passage is a new beginning, a greater beginning. And it reads, "For I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. And ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people. And I will be your God." What God is offering to them is a new beginning, a do-over, if you will. We all had a beginning, and we celebrate the day we came into the world once per year. It's called our birthday. We all have them, and sometimes they seem to come a little more frequently than we desire, or it seems like the older we get, the quicker they come. But we all have them. And life is full of beginnings. If you stop and think about all of the different things that we have been involved in throughout our lives, there's always been a beginning for each thing, whether it be school or education or further education, all of those kind of things. Perhaps you've even wished that you could start something all over. You know, there was a moment Thursday, just a moment, when I wish I could go back to the beginning of the meal. Not because it was so good, because I ate so much I was miserable. And if I could go back to the beginning of the meal, I'd say, well, maybe I won't put quite so much on there. When time came for dessert, Linda says, well, anybody for a piece of pie? No, can't hold it right now. Not many things in life come with a do-over. And we cannot undo anything in the past. Once that food was eaten, I had to suffer. I had to deal with it. Of course, I overcame it and ate again a few hours later. But God grants us the extraordinary opportunity in this life to start all over again. Isn't that wonderful? It's called being born again. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, we find that the Spirit had the Apostle Peter in that general epistle, the first of which bears his name, and he wrote, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The do-over that God has offered us is laid out, outlined, provided for us, laid before us in his word. And of course, this new beginning or new birth takes place when one is baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus. If you will, turn to John chapter 3 and verse 5, a passage which should be very familiar to those of us who are accustomed to reading and studying about the new birth. We know that Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus as Nicodemus had come to him at night, and Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Now keep in mind that when Jesus said this, the kingdom had not been established, And no one could at that point be born into the kingdom. But it was something that was very soon going to exist, very soon was going to be in place. And part of Jesus' mission while he was here was not only to die to purchase the church, but also to prepare his people, Israel, for the coming of that kingdom. But Nicodemus didn't understand what Jesus said. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we see a little more. We are given insight into it as we are studying this being born again, a greater beginning. When the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to the Roman church, and he says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And what he's doing here is describing this new beginning, this new birth, this greater beginning. Because we die to sin, we're buried with Christ, and we are raised from the watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life. Today, there's a term, a phrase that is being used in religious circles and unfortunately in the church. People talk about getting baptized. One does not get baptized. One is baptized. That is when they contact the blood of Christ, buried with him into his death. His blood was shed in his death. And then Christ came forth from the grave to die no more. And then we have that do-over, that being born again, that greater beginning, when we come forth out of that grave and we are to walk in newness of life. It's a new life. It's a new experience. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when Peter was directed along with the other 11 to preach the gospel on that Pentecost morning, when the church was established, when they had used the keys that Jesus had given them to open the doors of the kingdom, he was directed to use these words when they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You notice he did not say, repent and get baptized. Repent and be baptized. And the purpose of it is listed. First and foremost, it has to be in the name of or by the authority of Jesus Christ. And it is for the purpose of remission of sins. And in so doing, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost, of course, is the promise of eternal life. Now, when we were born, we were not ready to take on life. Some of us don't necessarily seem to be ready to take it on now. But as we grew, there were changes within us. In our physical birth, it continued after our arrival. And there are changes also that must exist within a person who has participated in that new birth. The person who has participated in that being born again, that greater beginning, as they continue to live. Growth is necessary. You stop and think about it. Had you been born, as children are all the time, babies, and there had been no growth, death inevitably follows. Same thing is true spiritually. Without growth, death is inevitable. When we were first born, our bodies could only handle milk or liquid diets. However, the same thing is true of our spiritual birth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, he tells them, he describes them as newborn babes. He's not talking about them physically. They had not reverted back to infancy. But they were babes in Christ. And they couldn't understand, perhaps, the meat of the Word. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. And that is the process. That's where the new beginning leads. One is born into the kingdom. They become a child of God. And we know this because there are changes that happened in this new birth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, we are told all things become new. Oftentimes people question, well, what kind of changes are going to take place in me when I'm baptized? The fact of the matter is that changes should have been taking place already. The reading of the Word, the studying of the Word, the learning what God would have you do, and then you have confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're baptized, what happens is you become new, a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's not the same man that he was. Physically, he's going to be the same. But spiritually, he's going to be new. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Another change that happens when we participate in this being born again, this greater beginning, is that we gain access into all spiritual blessings which are only found in Christ. You know, it's incredible to me that those of the world want to lay claim to the blessings that God has promised to those that are His. If you will, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to those Ephesian brethren. And in so doing, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's what this is all about. That's what the new beginning is all about. That's what the new birth is all about. Because one cannot be in Christ unless they are born into the kingdom, unless they become a child of God through the way that God has chosen. And that's what verse 4 deals with. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. Now, let's make sure we understand the individual is not chosen. The plan was chosen. The plan was put in place, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That plan of redemption, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, is what makes one holy. It's the only thing that can wash away sins. But as we continue to read, we're going to begin in verse 5, having predestinated us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Of course, again, this predestined was the plan was predestined. All right? According to the pleasure of His good will, to the praise of His glory and His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Notice, in verse 7, it's in whom, talking about Christ, in Christ we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God looked down upon humanity, knowing that humanity was lost even before humanity existed. Because He knew that man would sin. And He had formulated a plan before He said, let there be light. And that plan included a new beginning. A do-over, if you will. And according to the riches of His grace. Unmerited favor of God. There's not a soul that has ever been saved that deserves it. God loved us and still loves us. And He's provided this for us. And verse 8, as we continue reading, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will. He did that through His word, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And when, verse 10 tells us this, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. There was going to come a time, as we progress from Ezekiel, when God gave a do-over to just a small group of people, just to Israel, not to be saved because salvation wasn't offered, but to return to Him in faithful service. And when the time was right, He gathered together in one all things in Christ. That's why all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. That's verse 11 there. What is He saying? He's saying all of those who have participated in the plan, all of those who have begun anew, all of those who have just embraced and been obedient and participated in this greater beginning, are in Him. that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted. Speaking of Christ, those Christians trusted in Christ. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also that ye have believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Friends, these people participated in that new beginning. They were born again. Another change that must happen is we must resign from the old rules of the old life and adopt new ones. You know, it's interesting, and we were talking about this in our class this morning, how that people can see things in the physical realm, but they don't want to seem to apply them to the religious realm or the spiritual realm. When we go to a different school, if that different school has different rules, we follow the rules of the new school. If we go to a different job and we have different schedule or different rules associated with the job, we immediately adapt ourselves to those new rules. The same thing is true in this new life, this new beginning. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Begins with words directed that Paul was directed to write, and you hath he quickened. In other words, he has made you alive. They were dead in sin. And when they participated in this greater beginning, when they were born again by obedience of the gospel, they were made alive. You who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What was he saying? In times past, you walked according to the world. What about now? A lot of times people don't want to consider themselves in those situations, but verse 3 in Ephesians chapter 2 said, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God is gracious. He's provided this new rules. He's provided this new life. And a lot of times people have trouble with that. People have trouble with it today. But even in the day of the teaching and the preaching that was going on as the New Testament law was being delivered, in the days of the apostles, they had trouble. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 13, beginning, we'll see that they had trouble letting go of the old law. There were many people who considered that they were the chosen of God, and they had a hard time letting go. The Christians in Paul's day had to let go of the Old Testament law and all of its ordinances, because the old law is not the new law. And you being dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, being forgiven all trespasses. Notice verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, of course, this applied to the Jew as well as the Gentile. That law that was only to the Jew was now taken out of the way, and it was not to stand in the way of anybody becoming born again or participating in this new beginning. This law was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In so doing, according to verse 15, he spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And therefore, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or the Sabbath days, which were a shadow or are a shadow of the things to come, but the body is of Christ. He goes on to tell them, let no man beguile you in your reward in a voluntary humility, in worshiping and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, being vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not beholding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourished, ministered, knit together, increase with the increase of God. All of the things that he was talking about there were going to perish. In fact, all of the things of this life are going to perish. Therefore, we ought to pay attention to the new life, the new birth, the new beginning, and the changes which God has dictated in his word are to take place within us. But when that change has taken place, there ought to be evidence. Where's the proof of this new life, of being born again? What evidence is there that the new birth has taken place? Well, the first thing that ought to be noticed is the change in the individual's behavior. It tells us that something extraordinary has happened. And it's not just the feeling we have inside. I remember very clearly that birthday years ago when I knew on that day earlier that my soul was lost, that I needed to be baptized into Christ because I had been taught, I had been shown in the Word, and I did it. And oh, the joy that was within me, that was coming out of me. And a lot of times people think, well, that's what it's all about. No, it's not. It should be also our continued behavior beyond this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 gives us some insight into this. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, that's the position and the condition and the situation they were in prior to being obedient to the gospel, prior to this new beginning. Who, being past feeling, given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. Look at verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. People don't understand how that works. How do we change our mind? It's by new information being provided to us. It's as plain as the nose on your face. You open the Word of God, you read it, you find this new information. And this new day, this new beginning, this rebirth is presented to you. And you put off those old things. And you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You know, prior to becoming a child of God, every one of us followed the world. Not everybody to the same degree. But you're going to either follow one master or the other. And if you're not following God, and if you're not in Christ, you are of the world. But Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 gives an admonishment to the children of God. Remember, this was written to the church at Ephesus. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. You become a child of God when you're reborn. And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. How many of us as young children did not want to be pleasing to our parents? There again, there's another example from the physical life. As children of God, should we not want to please God? The proof for the one who submits to the new birth lies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 beginning, reading through chapter 2 and verse 6. It's a rather long reading, but the information is there. It tells us about a new birth. Those who were dead became alive. But he begins by asking a question. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power? The power of God has been presented to humanity so that humanity can participate in this being born again. I don't know how much we need to stress this, but people don't seem to be getting it. Verse 20 says, which he wrought in Christ. In other words, through Christ was this new birth brought about, when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand in heavenly places. Stop and think about it. The church was not established until after Jesus took that blood sacrifice back to the Father. And then the church was established. And people were then able to submit themselves to God in obedience of the gospel. Where was Jesus Christ when he went to be with God? Sitting on the right hand of God? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now let's look at chapter 2. Keep in mind, when these letters were written, they were not written in chapters and verse. And you, he's talking to the Ephesian Christians, these Ephesian people who had obeyed the gospel, you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That same power is still evident upon this earth this day. There are people who are children of disobedience. There are those who follow the prince of the power of the air. But let's jump forward to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He has made us alive in Christ. By grace are you saved. People don't understand that today. They think the grace of God will be liberally poured out upon everyone, and everyone will be saved. Well, then why is there even a hell? Why even a mention of it? Why the mention of the new birth? Why did Jesus say to Nicodemus, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God? He's raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And of course, the proof to the world is the unity among God's children. In Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17, you find Jesus communing with God in prayer, as he often did. And he was soon to leave this world, soon to be crucified upon Calvary's cross. And his prayer there was for his followers, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Why? That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. The evidence of that unity is love. John chapter 13 and verse 35, he had already alluded to this with his disciples. He said to his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In our text, we saw God speaking to his people Israel. And then he said, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And then in verse 28, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord God, do sanctify Israel. Many times you read things in the Old Testament, you want to always apply them to Israel. And yes, it applies to Israel, but it also applies to spiritual Israel. The church. The people of God. He says, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them, forevermore. It is impossible, and the Bible tells us so, for corruptible flesh and blood to inherit the incorruptible kingdom of God. We are part of the kingdom in these fleshly bodies. But we will not remain in these bodies. The kingdom will always exist. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, we find words written so that they would understand these things. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So it's imperative that all participate in this new beginning, in this rebirth that God has provided for humanity, to be born of water and the Spirit. Again, we go back to John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Many people do not understand what that's talking about. The Spirit brought to us the Word, the very Word we've been reading out of this morning, the very Word that's being proclaimed. And God has determined that in water, one will be able to enter into the kingdom of God. But one cannot be born again unless they contact the blood. And they cannot know how to contact the blood without the Spirit. And the Spirit says you contact the blood in the water of baptism. When one is baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, that's when they have participated in this being born again, in this greater beginning. 1 John chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 alludes to this. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And there are these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. And it takes all three of these for a person to participate in a new beginning. It takes all three of these for a person to be born again. A lot of times people say, well, I want to be saved by grace through faith. Well, that's the way the Savior opened. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. God has provided this means of salvation through His wonderful generosity and His great love for all of humanity. And everyone is subject to it. Everyone has the opportunity if they hear the Word of God. But God, through His Word, which was delivered by the Spirit, has told us how to receive that gift. I've used this example many, many times. And I think it's one that fits. How that people somehow do not register in their minds how it is that a gift has to be received. I might very well, if I had one, hold up a $100 bill and tell you, if you will walk up here, I will give you, as a gift, that $100 bill. I suspect there would be some takers. And if I were true to my promise, I would make that $100 bill a gift to you. But you would have to come get it first. The same thing is true of this being born again. That's one of the primary differences between being born physically and being born again. When you were born physically, you didn't have a part or a lot in the matter relative to a choice as to whether or not to be born. But when it comes to being born again, you have full control. It's your option. It's your opportunity. How did God tell in His Word so that one would know how to have a new beginning, be born again? Many different places you might go. I'm going to touch on one verse for each aspect or each thing within the gospel plan of salvation, the first of which is here. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we are told, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And that is very applicable, because you can hear the word and you can know the word, but until you do it, it's not going to be a benefit to you. One must also believe. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Having heard and believed, a person then is to repent. Once you hear the Word of God, once you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're going to want to do what God would have you do, and that is to turn away from that life of sin, to live as He would have you live. Acts 17:30 says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, which tells us that this is applicable to everyone. and then one is to confess. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And this has more to do than just a verbal confession or a verbal denial. The way we live our lives. You know, if we refuse to obey the words of God and take advantage of this opportunity to be born again, we have denied Jesus Christ. Which leads to our next point. One must be baptized. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 48, we see after he had preached the word to them, they wanted to know what to do, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's when they would be born again. That's when they would have this greater beginning. And having done that, a person becomes a child of God. A person becomes a participant within the kingdom for which Jesus Christ died. A person then becomes a Christian. But one must also remain faithful to that commitment that they made. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20, we see what that commitment is and how important it is. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, this is when they heard the word, when they believed it, when they repented of their sins, confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and were baptized into Christ, they have escaped the pollutions of the world. They are now clean. However, they are again entangled therein and overcome. It tells us the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, because they went from a position of being lost to being saved, and now again they're lost. It's so sad. God has provided a do-over. One can be born into the kingdom. One can become a child of God. But God has also, for those who become Christians, provided the means whereby, if they do stumble and fall, that they can come back to him. They must do so in repentance and prayer, according to Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, that perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Basically, we must do what we read about as we sing this song, I surrender all. Are you willing today to participate in this new birth? Have this greater beginning? Are you willing to become a child of God by doing what he said and surrendering yourself to him? If, as a child of God, you've allowed sin to come into your life and you've stumbled and fallen, if you're willing to repent and pray, you can again be in that covenant relationship. But again, it takes surrender to Jesus. If you're subject to the invitation, won't you come together, or come as we together stand and sing?